Now, to start with, we're going to test your listening skills to see if you were paying attention to what I said at the start of today's service. Because today is a celebration of what? What is it we're celebrating today? Yes, Mia. Palm Sunday. We're celebrating Palm Sunday. But why? Why do we celebrate on Palm Sunday? Oh dear. Really? This is an all-age service, by the way, just so you know. So while Mia, Katie, Abby, great that they're here, you all are able to join in. Why do we celebrate on Palm Sunday? Jesus came in to Jerusalem, as Hugh has just read for us. As I say, I hope we were paying attention. Now, next Sunday is also a celebration. What are we celebrating next Sunday? Jesus' resurrection. He comes back to life. And so that means if we're going by this Sunday's a celebration and next Sunday's a celebration, does that mean that Holy Week is all about celebration? No. No, it's not. Holy Week is a journey. We start with the celebration today of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's welcomed like a king. Even although he was riding on a donkey, that was a very important symbol for the people because men riding into Jerusalem on donkeys, that actually meant they were coming as rulers. It was an image that God had put in the Old Testament. Next Sunday, we celebrate Jesus coming back to life. But of course, the fact that he came back to life means that at some point during this week, he must have died. And in order to really appreciate the celebration of today and next Sunday, we all need to make that same journey that Jesus and the disciples made from the happiness of today through to the heaviness of Maundy Thursday when Jesus had the Last Supper with his friends and he was arrested, into the sadness and the darkness of Good Friday when Jesus was put on a cross and he died, and then we are able to really appreciate the celebration next Sunday when he comes back to life. So it's all about that journey and seeing the whole story of Holy Week. And I use the word story not because this is a fictional story. This is a real story that happened. And as such, we have Holy Week services every single night. And as Roger's already said, the times are, if you're here at 7 o'clock at Langside, 7:30. And our theme for this year, just for any visitors, our theme as a congregation is pray continually. And as a congregation, we're learning all about what it means to pray. And so our theme for Holy Week is praying with Jesus and seeing all the times during Holy Week that he prayed for himself and for other people. Tomorrow night, we hear about Jesus praying to be glorified. On Tuesday, he prays for his disciples. Wednesday, he prays for all believers, and that includes us here today. On Thursday, when we're over in Langside, we'll hear all about how Jesus prayed in the garden. And then on Good Friday, we hear that Jesus prayed on the cross. Now, Easter Sunday, we learn about another prayer that Jesus prayed, but I've deliberately kept that one secret. Not because I haven't planned it, I promise you I have. But if you want to find out what the prayer is that Jesus prayed, the focus of Jesus' prayer on Easter Sunday, you'll need to come back. Today, however, we are thinking about Jesus praying, obviously. And the prayer for today is Jesus prays on a donkey. Because we read in our passage, Jesus is on this donkey, he comes into Jerusalem, and he does say a prayer toward the end of our reading, and we're going to think a bit today about what that prayer is all about. But before we do, we need to have a think about stones. Need to have a think about stones. I wonder if any of you could tell me, what good are stones? Yes, Bill. You could. Yep, you can use stone for building things. Weighing something down, thank you.
Drainage.
Okay. All right. Protection, thank you. Foundations. You use them in massage? Yep. To make a path. Lots of uses for stones. If you really want to get to grips with what stones are good for, speak to Dougal Fraser after the service. You might be there for a while, because he studied geology, which means he knows quite a lot about stones. But stones have their uses. The stone that I have here, before I do, there's one other use of stones, and I do not want to see this morning. Stones are good for chucking at folk. Once this has gone round down here, I don't want to see anyone saying, do the folk upstairs want to see it? This stone has been decorated by Ruth. That's another thing you can do with stones. And actually, she has written a Bible verse on the back. I'll read this to you, and then I'll just send this, if you pass it round so folks can see it. The Bible verse is, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. 1,000 may fall at your side, but it will not come near you. Psalm 91, verses 4 and 7. Was this your mum? Oh, it was you. Brilliant. August 20, where was this done? Right, was that honeymoon? Aww. So this was a stone from our honeymoon. I didn't realize that, which is probably quite terrible, but there you go. You can pass that around the congregation and you can all have a look at Ruth's decoration of the stones. Now, here's another question for you. We've talked about all the ways that we can use stone this morning, and there's a real variety. Are stones any good for communication? Can you talk to a stone? Well, you could talk to a stone, but will it talk back to you? No. Stones are what we call inanimate objects. They don't really have any, ability to communicate to us. But you probably heard this in the story that Jesus said a really curious thing. Because I want you to imagine all of, it would have been thousands of people gathered shouting and praising God as they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. And there was such a racket that the leaders in the city came to Jesus and they said, will you tell these people to be quiet? Will you tell them to stop shouting? Will you tell them to stop praising? And Jesus said, I could tell them to stop, but if I did and they were quiet, even the rocks and the stones would praise God. Even they would give shouts of praise. Now that suggests two things to me that I'd like to share with you. Two thoughts that maybe Jesus was having when he said that to the leaders. The first thing that I think Jesus was saying to them was that his coming into Jerusalem was so special and so important and incredible that even creation knew that something was going to happen. Now you remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the whole universe. He created the planet. He created animals. He created fish. He created plants. He created us. All of creation was created by God. And Jesus came into this world because we needed his help, but so does all of creation. Everything needs Jesus' help. And so I think what Jesus was saying to the leaders was, what I'm here to do is going to impact everything. It's going to impact you. It's going to impact the world. It's going to impact the universe. And so when Jesus said to the leaders that even if all the people were quiet, the rocks and stones would praise me, it's because on some level, creation was aware that Jesus was going to do something incredible and amazing. Now, I'm not saying that that means that rocks have thoughts or anything like that, but I suppose it's a wee bit like if any of you have an animal and there's a big storm coming and they kind of react to that, don't they? There's something about creation that has an awareness of what is about to happen, and I think that's what Jesus is saying. Creation knew that what he was going to do was going to change everything. The second reason that I think Jesus said that to the church leaders was to challenge them. Because even nature, even creation, praises God. In Psalm 19, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." Now, in that song, that piece of poetry, the person that wrote it is saying, when you look up at the stars in the sky, or when you're in, I like to go for walks in nature, if you're out in nature and you're looking around and you're seeing the beautiful trees, maybe a bubbling stream or an imposing mountain or anything like that, all of that speaks of God. Because God made it. Even creation speaks of God. And that's why Paul, in one of his letters, wrote, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So even Paul understood that the world speaks of God, because God created the world. And because God created it and it speaks of God, in some way, creation itself praises God. But what Jesus was saying to the church leaders was, you know, even if all the people are quiet, even creation itself is giving praise and glory to God. But if creation is having to praise God in our place, that means we are doing something wrong. Do you see that? Jesus is saying, if people hadn't made a fuss about him, if he'd been totally ignored, if nobody had paid him any attention, and it was up to creation to say, this is Jesus, the Son of God, then something had gone really wrong. Because we're the ones that are supposed to praise God first. We're not supposed to wait for the world to do it and then us follow suit. So that is the importance of stones in our passage today. They remind us that we are to praise God in the same way that the people praised Jesus when he first arrived in Jerusalem. But now we get to the prayer that Jesus prayed. And in the story, we hear that Jesus was on the donkey. He was riding into Jerusalem. He arrives in the city and he looks round. He sees all the familiar buildings and the familiar places. He maybe sees people that he knows. Certainly his disciples were with him. Other friends, other people, folk that he knew. And Jesus looks at it all. And it says that he wept. Jesus cried. Jesus cried, and the prayer is actually a very sad prayer. Jesus says it's a sad prayer. And it seems strange, doesn't it, that on a day that we associate with celebration, Jesus is crying. And so let's see if we can understand this together. Does anyone have a coin I could borrow? And this is because I forgot to go to our coin tub in the manse and bring something with me. Does anyone have a coin that I could borrow? Preferably a 10p or a 2p, because they're fairly big. 2p, that's lovely. That lets you know I'm not trying to fleece you. Who here thinks they're good at predicting things? Anyone think, I'm brilliant at predicting things, or are we all kind of unsure? I'll tell you what, I'm going to toss the coin, okay? And if you think it'll be heads, I want you to stick your hand up, and if you think it'll be tails, keep your hand down, okay? Heads or tails? So most of the congregation on this side think it'll be heads and this tails, okay? It's tails. And I'll show the musicians just so they can verify. Yep, it's tails. We try again. Again, hand up for heads, hand down for tails. Oh, less confident in heads this time. It's tails again. And we'll just get that verified by the... Yep. One more. See if we can make it three in a row. Oh, no. Okay, heads or tails? You're trying to cheat, Sheila. You're trying to look at it and see. It is actually heads this time. Well done. Thank you, Marion, for the use of your 2 pence. Now, what are the chances of you predicting a coin toss correctly? 50-50. Actually, it's 49-51. I don't know why. There's a complicated mathematical reason, but whatever it is, actually, you are slightly more likely to get one than the other, even if you played it to infinity and beyond. But anyway, for all intents and purposes, your chance of predicting a coin toss are 50-50. You'll either get it right or you'll get it wrong. Let's try something a little bit more complicated and see how good we are at predicting. And actually, I'm very grateful because God's really done me a favor today. Predicting the weather. Now, I just want to read you. Last night, I wrote down what the forecast was for today. Cloudy with a 30% chance of rain. Who got caught in the torrential downpour on their way to church today? So there we are. Already, the prediction that I had for the weather today, maybe not quite right. So let's have a look at the weather. So today we know that the prediction for the weather is rain, and that carries on through most of today. Does anybody know what the weather forecast is for Monday or Tuesday? Any ideas? Hearing a few different predictions. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but actually Monday through Wednesday, the weather is rain. Thursday? Anyone want to hazard a guess at Thursday? Snow. The snow is coming back, but if you'd checked the 5-day forecast, you would know that it's actually going to be as of the weekend, not... It's to be overcast with a chance of sun on Thursday. So there you go. We might see the weather improve. And as I've said, if you go any further into the weather forecast, you're going to see the potential of snow. Now, how many of you trust that the weather app on my phone will be correct for the rest of the week? A few of you put your hands up and have faith in my weather app. But to be honest, we try and predict the weather, but as time goes on, we never know how accurate it's going to be. And also, actually, the further ahead we try and predict, the less accurate our weather prediction becomes because everything is so changeable. And today was the perfect example. Because as far as the weather forecast was concerned, today was going to be dry but cloudy, and yet those of us that got soaked on our way here can attest to the fact that it rained quite heavily. So sometimes it is harder to predict things. And certainly things like the weather are difficult to predict. Now, this was why Jesus' prayer on Palm Sunday was a sad one. Because Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus had always known that his life and his ministry were building to this point when he was going to enter Jerusalem, he was going to suffer to take away our sin, he was going to be put on the cross. He knew as well that the resurrection was coming, but he knew he had to go through some pretty difficult things before he got there. And I think the reason that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem today is because he knew what was coming, but no one else did. No one else knew what was going to happen. None of his friends surrounding him, none of the people celebrating him coming into Jerusalem, they didn't know what was going to happen. And I think Jesus cried as he prayed about that for two reasons. First, I think, you know, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. And as a human being, he felt things and he experienced emotion. We know that he's weeping here. He's clearly sad. We know he got angry because in the next part of the Bible reading, which we didn't read today, he gets angry in the temple. And so I almost wonder if Jesus is feeling something of the isolation of being the only one that knows what's about to happen. He feels the loneliness and he feels sad because no one else really understands what he is about to go through. But I think the other reason that he is sad is because nobody really understood. Nobody accepted who he was. You see, even as the rest of the week unfolds and the disciples who were closest to Jesus, they didn't get it. Jesus would tell them things like, "I'll be arrested this evening." And Peter said, "No, you won't. Don't be silly." Jesus says to Peter, "You'll deny me three times." He says, "No, I won't. Don't be silly." There was a lack of acceptance, not just from the crowds, but from his own disciples. And Jesus is sad about that because he says in this prayer, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace." You see, although Jesus did have to die in order to bring us peace, the people didn't realize that. They didn't realize that Jesus' death and resurrection would bring them peace. They didn't realize that they had to accept that and accept him in order to be given that peace. And so he weeps because he's alone, he's isolated, he's the only one that knows what's going to happen, but he's also sad and weeps because the people didn't accept and believe that his death and resurrection would bring them peace. And of course, latterly after his resurrection, people did begin to accept this. And we know that people have now received the peace of Jesus' death and resurrection. But at the time, Jesus said, "Oh, if only you would accept it and know what was coming, and you'd be so much better off for it." The first Holy Week prayer that we've thought about today is one of sadness. Jesus knew what was going to take place in the week to come. He knew that despite the celebration of Palm Sunday, there was going to be a lot of grief and difficulty. But unlike the people who experienced the first Holy Week, we know how it all ends. We know that the sadness and grief of Jesus' death passes and is replaced by the joy of resurrection. But to appreciate that, we need to make the journey. It is not enough for us to go from the celebration of today, Palm Sunday, to the joy of Easter Sunday. We need to experience the heaviness of Maundy Thursday. We need to experience the sadness of Good Friday. We need to journey through Holy Week so that we can really appreciate the celebration at either end of it. And so I encourage you, and I hope that you will be able to join with us as the week progresses and as we journey through Holy Week together. Let's share in a prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can be joyful and celebrate today as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And although he was sad and he wept, Lord, help us to keep our joy today. Because although there is difficulty that lies ahead, although Jesus would have to go through terrible things. It was his entry into Jerusalem that began those moments when we would be given true peace from you. So we thank you for Jesus and for his willingness to go into Jerusalem despite the sadness he felt, and to do all that he did because of your love for us. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.